Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you. Please open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that Tim has just read to us. Thank you, Tim and Natasha, for leading us this morning. It's good to be back with you again. Thank you for inviting me back. We're going to spend a bit of time looking at Ecclesiastes 1 this morning, and I hope you come to God's Word with a sense of expectation this morning, a sense that the living God will speak to you and potentially change your life before you leave this room today. We're going to pray on that effect, that as we come to God's word, he'll speak clearly to each and every one of us as we come before him this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity with which it speaks to us. And we pray this morning as we open up our Bibles and look into your word, that you will reveal great truths to us. Lord, we pray that you will show us the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love him, follow him, and have our lives centered around him, we pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would change us. Lord, we're not just here on a Sunday morning because that's what we do, but we're here because we want to meet with you, the living God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. So by the power of your Spirit, speak to us now. Give us ears that will listen. Give us hearts that will be receptive. And we pray, help us to humble ourselves before you and your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a glass half empty or a glass half full type of person? Are you positive or negative about life? I guess in a room like this, we'll be full of optimists and pessimists. Some of you will be optimistic. Things are going to turn out all right. They'll be all right in the end, and it's going to be okay. You've just got that optimistic look over life. Others of you will be pessimistic. We're all doomed. It's not going to be okay, and in fact, it's going to be worse. That's just how we look out on life, isn't it? Does the glass seem half empty to you, or does the glass seem half full? Whether you're optimistic or pessimistic will affect the way that you look at Ecclesiastes 1 this morning. Some of you on the happy optimist end of the spectrum will be reading Ecclesiastes 1 and go, oh, no, it's going to be okay. And the pessimists are just sitting there going, I told you so, I knew it. So if you look at your Bibles in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, you'll have different reactions to this, won't you? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. So the optimists are in complete denial at this point. No, it isn't. And the pessimists are just going, yeah, I knew it. Now, about a week ago, the officials in Hawaii were having a bad day at the office. Somebody pressed the wrong button and sent out this message to the whole of the people in Hawaii. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Now, that went out by text, by broadcast news, and by wailing sirens right across the island. Different people reacted in different ways. There was a US PGA golf tournament going on at that time. It's a hard job, I know, but someone has to do it. And there were golfers there, and two of them responded in very different ways. World number four, Justin Thomas, said, I sat on my couch, opened up my sliding door, watched TV, and listened to music. I was like, well, there's nothing I can do. If it's my time, it's my time. You know, that's a great outlook on life. I'm world number four. Well, if this place is going to go up in smoke, well, I'm in Hawaii playing golf. That's pretty good. John Peterson, on the other hand, tweeted this, and I want you to see if you can picture this in your minds. Under mattress in the bathtub. With my wife, baby, and in-laws. Please, Lord, let this bomb threat not be real. Now, that begs a whole load of questions, doesn't it? I mean, how big is that bathtub, and how much does he love his in-laws? Ecclesiastes could feel really pessimistic this morning, but it's here to act as a challenge for us. What does life look like if God does not play an active, direct role in it? What does life look like if this is all there is and there's nothing more to life? Ecclesiastes has been described as the groan of a godly man. It's not that he's got out of the wrong side of bed and is slightly grumpy. No, it's the groan of a godly man, someone who loves life, but recognizes there's something desperately wrong with the world that we live in. What he's doing is he's holding Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3 in tension with one another. We live in a good world, but it's gone wrong. We live in a good world, a Genesis 1 and 2 world that's full of great and wonderful things that God has made, but it's a world marred by sin, a world that's gone wrong. And he holds those two things in tension for us. He says, look, life is good and should make sense, but often it feels like a kick in the teeth. And you'll know that, won't you? Whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, you know that in life. Some days are good days. Days full of laughter and sunshine and fun and excitement. Days that are filled with happy memories and good food and drink and company. Days when children are born and smiles are on our faces. You're kissed, you're embraced. Life can be wonderful. But you also know other days that are dreary days, dull days, January days, Mondays. You'll know days that are full of work and washing up, sad days that are full of pain and tears and sadness and problems without solutions. We live in a good world, but it's gone wrong. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 will help us deal with that tension in life, not optimistically saying, oh, it's all going to be okay, not pessimistically saying, no, we're all doomed, but realistically looking at the world we live in. Now, if you're not a Christian yet this morning, if you're just seeking and thinking about the Christian faith, then I hope and pray that Ecclesiastes 1 this morning will really help you to think about your life. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I hope and pray that this morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes 1, you'll be able to live life by faith and not by sight. You'll be able to live life by faith in the Son of God who loves you and has laid down his life for you. So let's look together then at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. First two verses, everything is meaningless. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So Ecclesiastes, we're told, are the words of a wise man, the teacher, the leader of the assembly. If you look down to chapter 1 and verse 12, you'll see it says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now that's most likely to be Solomon, isn't it? He's king over Jerusalem. He's got lots of wisdom. Who else but Solomon undertook such great projects? Chapter 1, verse 16. I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have experience of much wisdom and knowledge. He's a wise man. It's Solomon, isn't it? If you look into chapter 2 and verse 4, you'll see some of those projects he undertook. Great projects, building houses, planting vineyards, making gardens. This is the wise man Solomon who's got all of the resources of the world around him at his fingertips. And he's applying himself to think about life. His conclusion, he says right up front, chapter 1, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. But just look at the contrast at the end of the book, because that's his introduction. Look at his conclusion. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8. Often a good way to get a grip of where he's going with things. Look at the beginning, look at the end. That's what he sets out with saying in the beginning, everything is meaningless. Chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Now, the optimist among you have pretty much switched off at this point and just saying, no, that's just not true. The pessimists, you can tell who they are because they've got that look on their face. And just going, I knew it, I knew it. But that word meaningless that he uses beginning and end and all throughout is very key to Ecclesiastes 1 and the whole book. He used it over 30 times and it's got lots of different meanings and translations. It can mean vanity, not as in looking in a mirror and look how beautiful I am, but emptiness, without purpose. It's a word that has that sense of useless or futile. Life can sometimes be useless or futile, he says. And it's also got the meaning of a breeze, a breath, a vapor, something that's here and then it's gone. What he's saying is life can be like a vapor or a mist. Life is sometimes elusive. We think we've got a hold of it and then it's gone again. It's a little bit like this. I've got a can of Lynx deodorant, Excite, I thought would be the right one for this morning. But if you can see this, and there it is. There. So yeah, sorry, music group, you're going to smell great by the end of this morning. Not that you didn't smell great to begin with, I didn't check. But look, here it is. His life, it's like this. There it is. You saw it, and throughout the service, you're just going to smell it towards the back there. You know it's there, and now where's it gone? I thought it was there. I saw it a moment ago. I can smell it. But it's slipping through my fingers. It's a little bit elusive. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. And maybe that's how you see life at the moment. You think you've got a hold of it and an understanding of it, and then all of a sudden something happens to change all of that. Maybe you're at the start of life and you feel like you've got the whole of life in front of you, and you think, oh, I think I've got this life thing sorted, and then something happens that changes it, and it's like it's just slipped through your fingers. Maybe you've got a whole load of life experience and you think, well, I'm about halfway through and I've kind of got an understanding now. I'm a bit more mature. I know things. I ought to be able to live this next part of my life okay. And yet then it's elusive. It's mysterious. It's sometimes meaningless. Maybe you've lived many, many days and you think, surely by now I must have a grip and understanding of life. And yet it can still feel meaningless. A breeze, a breath, a vapor. Psalm 39 verse 5 agrees. The psalmist writes, speaking to God, "You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." And Solomon starts and ends in Ecclesiastes by saying life is fleeting. It's a mere breath. It's something you can't quite get your hands on. So that's the problem of life that he points out to us. Without God playing an active, direct role in life, without anything else being after life, what is the point of life? We can be here today and gone tomorrow. What does life look like if God doesn't play an active, direct role in it? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 wants us to stop for a moment and think about life. Now, you might think this morning, well, I come to church to stop and think about life, and you've just told me it's meaningless. Thanks very much. I'll now go back out with great joy and thanksgiving. No, he wants us to stop and really wrestle with this idea of what is my life? What am I doing with my life? What is my life like if God isn't playing an active, direct role? And if he is, how am I living life by faith and not by sight? These opening words of Ecclesiastes could feel a little bit pessimistic this morning, so I want you right away to listen to the words of Jesus, who came and made this great claim. Having thought about Solomon's great wisdom, Jesus said, "The Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom." The Queen of Sheba came. This is the wisest man in the world. She came from miles around to visit him and listen to his wisdom. But Jesus says, "Now something greater than Solomon is here." If you're like Solomon, struggling with life, saying, what is the meaning of life? It feels utterly meaningless sometimes. Then listen to the words of Jesus, who claims to be greater than Solomon, who claims that he's come to give you life in all its fullness. We'll think more about him in a moment. But back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, having started by saying in verses 1 and 2 that everything is meaningless, he then starts to search for an answer. Okay, let's look at life and let's see if we can find an answer. But unfortunately, in verses 3 to 11, he concludes that nothing is new. And that's summarized in verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." There's nothing new, he says. And he looks at different areas of life. He'll look at work and creation. He'll look at pleasure and people and say, look, there's nothing new in life. Just look at the area of work. Chapter 1, verse 3. "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" What does man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? Now, apparently, we spend about 100,000 hours of our life at work. So that's if you work from about 18 to 68 and you do about 40 hours a week. You might have felt like you've done that last week, but on average over your life, you do about 100,000 hours of employed work. What is the gain, he says? What's the point of it? The teacher's wanting you to just jump off the treadmill for a moment and think, what's the point of that? When I get and clock up that 100,000 hours, what's been the point? You know, if you ever watch a little hamster going round a wheel, you know, they're not doing it to keep fit, are they? They've not put on too much at Christmas and think, right, I need to get on the treadmill. No, they're just going round and round and round. Or the goldfish that goes around the bowl. And it goes past the seaweed and past the castle and past the pump. Past the seaweed, past the castle, past the pump. And you go, what are you doing? He's saying, look, step off the treadmill for a moment. Look at your working life. What are you doing with whether it's paid employment or unpaid employment? What are you doing with those 100,000 hours? And as we consider life, we can go, sometimes it looks like it's just going round and round and round the treadmill. We get up, we get washed, we get dressed, we eat, we go off to work. We come back, we make some food, we wash our dishes, we wash our clothes, we go back to bed, we get up the next morning and round it goes again. Again, you're really encouraged by this, aren't you? You're looking forward to Monday morning, you think, oh, this is going to be brilliant. Oh, thanks. But he's saying, look, if God is not in the picture, if life is all there is, then just stop for a moment and go, what are you doing? You're just going round and round and round. So he looks at work, he then looks at creation. So verses 5 to 7. He looks at three different illustrations, the sun, the wind, and the water. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun sets, hurries back to where it sets. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south, it turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. Verse 7, the water, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. He says, look at the world around you. The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises and the sun sets. I know you haven't seen it in January, but it's doing it apparently. It's rising, it's setting, it's rising, it's setting. And you look at the wind, the weather forecasters tell us, well, it's blowing from the north. And then they tell us, well, it's blowing from the south. It just blows round and round. It might blow your fence down every now and again, but what's it doing? And the streams, they go down into the sea. The sea doesn't fill up. Now, he's not making any scientific point here. He's not ignorant of the water cycle. He's not ignorant of the fact that it might be us going round the sun rather than the sun going round us. He's making the point, stop and look at the world around you, and it just looks like things are going round and round and round. And if that's what creation is like, then what about your life? Life is transient, nothing is new. So he looks at work, he looks at creation, he then looks at pleasures in life. Verse 8. He says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Now, this guy's living in a place of peace and prosperity. He's got everything at his fingertips. He's king over Jerusalem. He's rich, he's wise, he can indulge himself in all of these pleasures. And yet he realizes that there is something deeply unsatisfying about life. Something isn't right. And sometimes we try that, don't we? We try and escape the monotony with filling our senses with all that our eyes can take in, all that our ears can hear, all that our bodies can do. So we indulge ourselves in hobbies and sports and activities that keep us busy, that fill our diary, that we enjoy, but they consume us. We might binge watch on box sets to just take away the noise of the world around us. We could fill our minds with drink or with drugs just to numb the pain a little bit. One philosopher wrote that distraction is the only thing that consoles us from our miseries. Distraction's the only thing that consoles us from our miseries. In other words, you've stopped and you've looked at life, you've realized it's just going round and round and round, seemingly going nowhere, so you just distract yourself to blot it out. Now, in chapter 2, Solomon goes on to push these boundaries a little bit further. Just glance over them with me. He conducts a series of extended experiments to say, well, let's see if this really is true. So chapter 2, verse 2, he looks at comedy. Maybe laughter is the best medicine. Laughter, I said, is foolish, chapter 2, verse 2. And what does pleasure accomplish? So he probably had the best comedians come before him, but he just again said, it doesn't help. So he looks into drink, verse 3 of chapter 2. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So the drink didn't help either. He couldn't drown his sorrows. He undertook some grand designs, verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 2. Will building follies help him and these great grand designs? No, they didn't. Verses 7 and 8, he indulges in a bit of retail therapy. It might seem a bit strange to our ears. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves in my house. But he basically brought people in before him. He bought his Sky TV subscription and brought those people in to entertain him by playing football or acting in films. He purchased people's time and energy to perform before him. But retail therapy didn't help him. And then he even indulges in sex. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself, treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singing as a harem, the delights of a heart of man. We're told that Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I don't think I want to comment at that point. But he exhausted all the possibilities of life. And his conclusion, chapter 2 and verse 10, is, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. This was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I'd surveyed all my hands had done and what my toil had achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Do you see that? He's pushed all of the possibilities of pleasure, of laughter, of drink, of sex, of retail therapy, of all the things he could possibly do, and he concludes it's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind, that idea of a shepherding after the wind. If you want to try that this afternoon as the wind's blowing, try and shepherd up some wind and see if you can gather it and bring it along to tonight's service. I'm sure Tim will give you a chocolate if you can. It's an impossibility. And he says it's just like chasing after the wind. So Matthew Pinsent has won 4 gold Olympic medals in rowing. And he would say that after each gold medal, he was the happiest man on earth. 4 years, blood, sweat and tears, one goal, to win gold in this rowing final. But then he said within seconds of winning, he'd be thinking, what's next? So 4 years and you've achieved your goal and you get that gold medal around your neck and they sing the national anthem and they take your photo. And then you go, what's next? So chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. Nothing is new, says Solomon. So nothing is new with his work, with creation around us, with the pleasures of life. And finally, he looks at people. So chapter 1, verse 11. There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So we ask ourselves the question, do we know the names of our great-grandparents or those who've gone before us in our family? Well, some of us might do, but lots of us probably won't. Do we remember those who've gone before? I mean, it's quite easy in our family because most of us are either called William or John. It's just a pattern that's gone on. So my great-great-grandfather is William. My great-grandfather is John. My grandfather was William. We've carried that on. That's why they call my dad Ivan. And it's just a simple remembrance. I know their names, but I don't know them. When I finished work for the housing association I worked for, I had a week's handover with the person who took over from me. And the first day was all very pleasant and showed him the ropes a little bit. Second day, he had got into the office early, and on the door was my little name tag, and he had slid it out and popped it in the bin. And as I arrived, the name's no longer on the door, and it's in the bin. I thought, I've not even left, and I'm remembered no more. They will have no idea of who I was or what I did. And Solomon says, look, life is like that. It's transient. It's nothing new. People's names won't be remembered. Even Adam and Eve had a son whose name was meaningless, Hevel. Well, we know him as Abel. That's what his name means. What happened to him? Well, Cain, his brother, rised up and cut his life short. God put eternity in our hearts, and yet life is cut short. Now, if you're seeking after the Christian faith this morning, you might be starting to really get those cogs whirring in your head. If you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking about life, then can I urge you this morning to step off that treadmill and see exactly what Solomon saw. The fact that work and creation, that pleasures and people, they can just be a chasing after the wind. He's done all the research for you. You don't need to follow in his footsteps in that way. You can learn from him. Can I urge you more than that to look to Jesus, who comes as the one who is greater than Solomon? To look to Jesus who came, and as people asked him about life, and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He gave them answers that were filled with hope. Jesus came as an answer to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 10. "Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time.'" Jesus comes as the answer to that. Because as people ask him about life and say, "Look, life seems to be just going round and round in a circle and not going anywhere," Jesus is able to say words like, "I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't be hungry or thirsty anymore." In other words, you'll find fulfillment in life itself. He's able to say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Look, you can trust me with your death and life after death." He's able to say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus comes and he offers us answers to those questions of life that make us go, "Well, without God, it seems to be meaningless. Without God, it doesn't seem to have any purpose." If you've already come to Jesus and you're trusting in him as the way and the truth and the life, then can I urge you this morning to stop gazing elsewhere? Stop trying to do a Solomon-esque experiment and go, "Well, maybe I can find a bit more purpose if I just do a bit more of this or a bit more of that." Can I urge you to look to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, where he says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" In other words, live life in all its fullness as a child of the living God. Live life with God in the picture and don't try to exclude him out of any areas of your life. Because as you've come to God through Jesus Christ, your work and the creation around you and the pleasures you enjoy and the people that you know, they all have significance and meaning and purpose as Jesus comes into the picture and makes sense of life so that you can go to work and serve him on your front line tomorrow morning, not in a sense of "I'm just getting back on the treadmill," but in a sense of "I'm a child of the living God and I've come to serve Jesus Christ." But that's not where Ecclesiastes 1 ends up. He's thought about the fact that everything is meaningless in the first two verses. He's thought about in verses 3 to 11 that nothing is new. But at the end, from verse 12 to 18, he asks the question, well, what is life? Just look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind." He asks the question about what is life and goes, actually, this is a really heavy burden on my heart. I'm searching for answers in life. I'm searching for purpose. I'm searching for meaning, and I feel that burden. In other words, if you're in that situation this morning and you're going, "What's my life all about? What am I here for? Where am I going?" He's saying that's a burden that God has laid on your heart. It's not an accident. It's not that you're the only person in the room who's ever thought of this. He's saying, no, God has laid that burden on your heart. And it's a heavy burden. The result of it is frustration a little bit, because verse 14, "I've seen all things that are done under the sun and they seem to be meaningless." And then he says, verse 15, look, there are loads of twists in life. Verse 15, "What's twisted cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted." Life is difficult to get a hold of. In other words, Ecclesiastes 1 ends with no great conclusion. He's struggling with life. Now, again, if you're an optimist in the room, don't tune out. Don't be in denial about that that's what life is like. The pessimists in the room, I know, have already made plans as how they're going to get the mattress into the bathroom this afternoon and are thinking about whether to call their in-laws or not. But he doesn't want you to be pessimistic or optimistic about life. He doesn't want you to be fatalistic and go, well, that's just what's going to happen. He wants you to be realistic this morning. Realistic and say, look, this is what life is like. In other words, if you are an optimist, don't be in denial. Especially if you're a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't take away the hevel, the, frustration, the meaninglessness, the difficulties we face in life. Be realistic and live life knowing and loving Jesus Christ, but knowing and loving and understanding that sometimes life is difficult to grasp hold of. Don't be pessimistic and say, well, I'm just doomed and that's it. No, be realistic. The answer is not found living life under the sun. The answer is not found in living life without God. The answer is found in God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. So if you're not yet a Christian this morning, if you're just thinking about these things for the first time, then just let the reality of those words sink into you for a moment. Speak to those you know who are Christians. And if you are a Christian, then when you go out onto your front line tomorrow morning or this evening, when you go into your workplace, or when you see your family members or the people in the community around you or in that sports club you play in, remember that they are stuck in a circle of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. They're working around the treadmill of life, and they might be blocking things out with activities and work and pleasures, but underneath they're just going, I'm not going anywhere. Life seems to be going round and round. Understand that that's how they see life, and be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that's where our passage in Romans chapter 8 really helps us this morning. Romans chapter 8 verse 19 said this: for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, Paul writes to the Romans and goes, look, creation itself is subjected to that same frustration you and I feel with life. But it's not the end. It waits. It eagerly expects. It has hope. And then he uses that illustration of childbirth. Now, isn't it great news to hear of two children born this morning, rejoicing? But go back 48 hours, go back over the last 9 months, and it wasn't full of joy and excitement, but I expect frustration and difficulty and pain. But there was eager expectation, there was hope. And the hope's now been realized in two beautiful children. That is what life is like, he says. We face these frustrations, but as a Christian, we have this eager expectation. We have this living hope. Ecclesiastes 1 should leave us in a slight sense of frustration, but a real sense of longing for Jesus Christ, longing for a hope that can only be found in him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then don't live life in a kind of blind optimism. No, it's all going to be okay. Understand those who are around you. Encourage those who are struggling with those difficulties in life. Live life in the real world. How does your life as a Christian display the fact that Jesus really does make a difference in those difficult moments of life? We don't cover them up. We live life openly in front of people and go, this is how Jesus makes a difference when I face this difficulty, when I can't quite get hold of life, when it just seems to be slipping through my fingers. Be ready to give a reason for that hope you have, that things aren't always like this, that in Jesus Christ you found an answer. We live in a world with good days and bad days. We live in a world where we're not supposed to be optimistic about everything nor pessimistic at all times, but realistic and longing for Jesus, waiting patiently, hopefully, for the redemption that will come. My friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, then please, can I urge you to consider the one who is greater than Solomon? There's some wonderful wisdom here in Ecclesiastes, but look to the one who says something greater than Solomon is here. Look to the one who truly can give you answers in life. Look to the one who's come and laid down his life so that you might have life and life in all its fullness. I'm going to pray before we sing a song together that will sum up some of the things we've been thinking of this morning. Father God, we pray that you will help us to live life in this world realistically, patiently, hopefully. Father God, I pray that as we face frustrations and difficulties in life, we won't ignore them or gloss over them, but we'll look for and long for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus is the one who gives us completeness and fullness in life. Thank you that Jesus is the one who offers us hope after life. Thank you that Jesus is the one who has given us life in you. And I pray, Father, we can hold out that living hope of the gospel to others. And I pray especially, Father, for any in this room this morning who are just struggling and just things don't make sense. Lord, would you come to them, reveal yourself to them in a way this morning that would change their life, not only now, but in all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.